This cassette is prepared and presented by the Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
Hello, I'm Charles Gross, and I wanted to take just a moment to tell you a little bit about this tape you've requested. The message which follows this brief introduction is entitled The Ultimate Truth and is delivered by Mr. Ben Chapman. This is a sermon he delivered before an assembled congregation in Central California. As you listen to the message, there will be references to some listening in the audience, and for example, he mentions Lauren and Dean by name, and he also speaks of a few people outside the meeting room who are involved in games and similar recreation. There is also one place in the tape where you hear the rustling of pages. I mention this since it is somewhat noticeable. We hope you enjoy listening to this inspiring and insightful message. Now stay with us, because in just a few short moments, you will hear the beginning of the message with Mr. Chapman's reference to John 17.
Just a little bit. But I want you to turn with me over here to John chapter 17, verse 17, this scripture you've heard so long. Very simple one, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What's the ultimate truth, though? That's really what we're going to talk about today. The ultimate truth. Now, truth comes to us a little bit at a time. There are things in the Bible I am yet to understand. I've been looking at the Bible for 40 years. There are scriptures there I just don't understand. I want to talk with Lauren about this, because I just got a new understanding of something I have read for years in Daniel 12. Well, that's a mysterious chapter. It's got all those strange dates, you know, 1290, 1335, time, times, and half a time. What in the world is all that talking about? I've read this scripture 100 times. I read it this last week, and I said, wait a minute, that's not what that scripture says. Let me read that carefully. And lo and behold, oh my word, that opens up a great possibility. Maybe I'm beginning to understand what it really is telling me in Daniel 12. You know what Daniel was told? Seal up the word. Close it up till the time of the end. I wonder if God is going to show us some of the end times that are going to happen in the future. So I'm not going to talk about that now. I'm very speculative. It's something you would say is out of 1 Chapman. That's a very famous book in the Bible. You know that, 1 Chapman? Doesn't exist, ma'am. I'm just kidding you. I always say that so you understand that I'm not going to talk about speculation unless I really know for sure. This is not speculation. Thy word is truth. Daniel 12 is very speculation. But it's interesting speculation. And it comes a little bit of time, and gathering of truth comes from childhood. And what else comes along with the gathering all that truth and understanding? I'm not talking about biblical understanding, I'm talking about a human understanding. A lot of error. A lot of screwball ideas. A lot of pagan philosophy. Oh, I remember the days right out here in San Diego. I used to ride my bicycle every year at Easter sunrise services in Mount Helios, or Helox, or something like that. I forgot what it's called. Where we'd ride down there, and then we'd ride up the top of the hill, and we'd watch that rising sun. Big deal. I didn't understand it at all. That's what everybody did. I don't know whether you've ever been involved in bowing to the east, worshiping God. Nonsense. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with paganism. So you gain all these screwball ideas. You get evolutionary thoughts. You get strange philosophies. You get a lot of confusion. By the time you get to be an adult and God opens your mind, you've got so much you have to unlearn. Before you can learn the truth. That's what I tried to do the rest of my life. I gained a lot of knowledge, but I also gained a lot of deceptive error, because Satan was hard at work. And believe me, if Satan was hard at work when I was a little kid, what's he doing today? He's really anxious to confuse us today. It's happening in God's church. There's a lot of confusion in the truth of God. A lot of different ideas. Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, rather. I want to read a scripture here that you understand where I'm coming from and where I'm going, because the ultimate truth is something that's down the road. I'll get to that in a minute. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, because I want to talk about human nature, the human mind. I'm looking out here, well, I don't know what the attendance is. Here's the 40 people, I'm not sure. Got 40 human minds out there, filled with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of deception. And one thing is common about human beings, like these guys sitting out here in the park playing chess or whatever they're doing. They're humans. They have a human mind. They're having a good time. But it says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. We set our minds on the flesh. We didn't set our minds on God until we were called. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The switch, when it's thrown, changes your opinion about everything. You don't look to the flesh anymore. You look to the Spirit. So it says here in verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God and does not subject itself to the law of God, or not even able to do so. Those gentlemen out there having a good time enjoying the beautiful California sun don't understand a word of the truth. They sure understand each other. And I'll be explaining a little bit about that. That's the very important part, that you understand what they're thinking about. Because we understand what they're thinking about, but we also understand what God's thinking about. We have a little hint at what God is thinking about. Those who are the flesh, verse 8 says, it cannot please God. And of course, our goal is to please God. Now, in this world, which has a lot of knowledge, because I understand right now they've got the DNA of the human being just about completely programmed, mapped. 90, maybe one has almost got it 100%. Of course, their next step now is figure out, well, what can I do to manipulate the DNA so that you can get a baby boy, brown eyes, or a little girl, blue eyes, and blonde hair? Designer babies. Because they want to play around with the DNA. You know what it said at the Tower of Babel? This they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from what they want to do. And that's what I think about nature today. God doesn't step in, man's going to be doing things that are way beyond what he should be. And we'll have nothing but problems. Well, let's go on and read a little bit more here, because I think of the epitome of human knowledge might be the understanding of the DNA. The fact that we have all these genes and chromosomes and all these strange DNA molecules, real long things, and they're all mappable now. Physical truth of life. Human life. Man doesn't really know what human life came from, but he sure thinks he's on the way to understanding it. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, because this is a key verse that we can understand a little bit different, or a little why there's a little difference between all of us sitting in here and the gentleman sitting out there playing cards. What's different about us? Well, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. Verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And frankly, we're just barely scratching the surface of the depths of God. But we are thinking along those same lines. We wonder, where is this all going, and what has it got to do with the ultimate truth? A lot. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man? Whoa, wait a minute now. There's something very common about all of us and those gentlemen out there at that table. We all have a human spirit. It's spirit. It's eternal. It doesn't die when you die. It goes back to God. But it's a very important thing that every person, when he's born, has a human spirit. Not the Holy Spirit now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a human spirit. Because it's what makes a mind's, a man's brain, rather, into a mind. It's what gives him the ability to think and plan and devise and reason, play cards, or read the Bible, to communicate with each other. Now look at this. Who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of a man no one knows except the Spirit of God. The switch has been thrown for all of us, so we understand the thoughts of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual works. Wait a minute. Now this implies the basic human beings all can think and plan and communicate because they have a human spirit. And that's exactly what it means. Long before you were converted, you could talk to your children or your wife. I asked Lauren the other day, Patty, and it was kind of a provocative thought. I said, how can a man and a woman that maybe you might consider, boy, that's an odd couple, how can they fall in love? How is it possible that a man can almost think the same thoughts that his wife thinks? And then I said, carry on with that, how do we communicate with God? How does our mouth moving, making words, reach God's ear? I don't understand that process. I don't understand how people fall in love. But I think there's something parallel. There's some kind of law that's in motion, but I don't know. I'm going to talk about some other laws that I don't know. I understand E equals MC squared. You know what that law says? Energy equals the mass times the speed of light squared. It's a conversion between energy and mass. There's another law that is very much interesting to me that I don't even begin to think of that I understand. It's something you don't know, but it's something you will know. And you're going to be so amazed, you're going to say to yourself, it's so simple, why did I understand that? And I'll talk about that a little bit later, too. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He'd rather be out there playing checkers, or chess, or cards, or whatever they're doing. Biblical things are foolish. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Wait a minute. This implies that human beings start out at this level with understanding, and with God's Spirit they can understand this level. Then when they're converted and become part of the God family, they understand this level. There's different levels of understanding. What's beneath us? What's beneath us? The whole animal world is. They don't have a human spirit. They understand everything by either a whole conditioned response or an instinct. Yeah, you guys have pets? You have dogs or cats? Well, I had a dog for about 13 years. When we'd come home, he used to bark at us and woo, 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 woo. And it sounded like he was saying exactly, where were you? Where were you? I would talk with him. I'd say, Teddy, you want to go to a walk? He wouldn't know what I'm talking about. If I said, Teddy, you want to go for a walk? You know, and smile. He knew immediately what I was talking about. How did he understand all that? I could never understand his bow wows. Well, we had a cat sometimes in our life, and he had meows. I couldn't understand any of that. He learned a few things from us by conditioned reflex or by instinct. Why is it they don't have the understanding we have? Because they don't have a human spirit. We're above all the animals. It's in the Bible. But when you read about these verses in Genesis, and I want to take you there in a few minutes, but not yet, because I have a few more things I want to talk about to you. It shows that God is a family. Oh, I firmly believe that. God is reproducing himself. And he started out with a bunch of red mud. Hey there, red mud, how you doing? I'll give you a little human spirit so you can understand other humans. I'll put you above the animals. You'll be rulers over all the animals. Do you think we have a larger brain than some of the bigger animals? Nope. It's proven they have a bigger brain than we have. Physically. But they're missing a human spirit. So they can't understand us. Is there any proof of that in the Bible, by the way, besides 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I'm going to give you something that maybe is a little bit out of 1st chapter. Maybe it's a little speculation, but it's the only way I can understand. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 28. This happened to an individual. This is in the Bible. So I know it's in the Bible. It's there for a reason. It's never happened any other time. There's no record of it ever happening again. And I think it has a lot to do with the spirit in man. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking in the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and said, wait, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the power, might of my power and the glory of my majesty? This guy was so vain and conceited, he was taking absolute credit for everything. Now, one word about this guy being insane, screwbally, having a bunch of philosophers around to help him out of his problem. He was enjoying life. He was the great king of Babylon, the greatest kingdom the world had ever known at that time. And look what happened to him. The king reflected upon himself in verse 30, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. Well, God has always done that. He's taken one king down and brought up another one. No, that doesn't mean this. Oh, sure, his sovereignty was removed from him. Something happened to this guy. He changed into an animal. He turned into an animal. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be like with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods or times or years will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whoever he wishes. One minute he was sane, he was bragging, he was proud. Next one, he was an animal. He didn't have enough sense to trim his fingernails or trim his beard. He was enjoying filet mignon before. Now he just loved to get grass. Doesn't say anything about him going insane. Doesn't say what happened to him. God did something to him. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until the hair had grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird claws. Nebuchadnezzar gave up his rule because he couldn't do it. He couldn't think any longer. He acted like an animal. He had to run on instinct, conditioned response. And poor Daniel was then saddled with the governmental responsibilities for 7 years. At the end of the period, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. My reason returned to me. He was an unreasonable animal for so long. What do you think happened to him for those 7 years? There's only one explanation I can offer. God took the human spirit away from him. It gave him the responsibility of being able to talk and reason. It was just gone. The human spirit is a spiritual thing that God gives you at birth. It was taken away from Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. Don't talk anything about psychologists and psychiatrics coming in to help the poor guy, doctors with their medicines and all that. He just went crazy for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, became normal again. Because God gave him back the human spirit. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me. My majesty and the splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me, so that I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. He's able to humble those who walk in pride. And you talk about being humbled? Yeah. Give up your human spirit, and you'll act like he did. That's the only way I can explain it. So that's why I say it's a little bit speculative. Because there's no indication that he gradually went insane, had problems or pressures on him. There's no indication that people came around to help him and finally brought him back to consciousness. No. He's gone one day, he's back 7 years later. To me, the only way you can explain it is he lost his human spirit. Now, I don't understand my dog. You don't understand your animals. Because they don't have the human spirit. But you do. And now, and on top of the human spirit, you have a spiritual understanding because you have God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit doesn't combine with the big toe when it comes to you. It combines with your human spirit. Spirit unites with spirit. Spirit communicates with spirit. So your mind now not only has a brain that can think and reason, now you have God's Holy Spirit in addition, which gives you understanding up here that those gentlemen out there don't understand. They understood it, they'd be keeping the Sabbath. They're just enjoying the sunshine. It's amazing truth. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, there must be a calling from God to understand and know Jesus Christ. And you have been given that call. You don't have any idea what God has done. That's a part of the ultimate truth that I haven't got to yet that separates you from other men. You understand the English language. Some of you may understand Espanol. Parlez-vous français? Sprechen Sie Deutsch? No, you don't worry about those languages, but you probably could learn them.
Palu? No.
Habla usted español? ¿Por qué no? Why not? You can learn those things. You can understand those things. You can't think like an animal, and you can begin to understand God, because you now have the spirit combined with your human spirit. What a marvelous thing that God is doing. Now, the only problem is, do we really understand the truth? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what this is talking about. It's talking about the God of the Old Testament. The one we've always heard of as the God who dealt with man. He was with God. He was God. And that's the family we're going to be born into someday. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. He was the Logos, the spokesman, who said, let there be light. There was light. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it. And then came along John the Baptist to introduce Him, to foretell Him, to lead the way, or to show the way. He came as a witness, that He might bear witness to the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light Himself, but He came that He might bear witness of the light. He was the one who baptized Jesus Christ. He's the only person who's ever been baptized that didn't need to be, because He never sinned. But He set us an example to show that all men need to be baptized. He never had to repent, because He never made a mistake. And I don't understand that. That's part of the truth. He was born with a human spirit, but He was also born with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one I know of. There's a couple others that were mentioned in the Bible that were given the Holy Spirit from a very young age. Jesus had it from the time He was born. A lot of people say, well, do you think He ever understood where He was in this life, what He was all about? Yep, He understood exactly. He read the Bible so much that He knew that He came from God, and He was going back to God. Well, I'm going to read you a scripture to prove that. As he grew up to understand more about the truth, he realized, boy, these kids all call me rotten names, and I can't really identify Joseph as my father. They say he wasn't my father. They say God is my father. What in the world does all that mean? He began to put two and two together. He began to understand where he came from. Where he was going. Verse 9, there was the true light which come in the world and lightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's what you all are. Those of you who have been baptized, you are the children of God. Those who aren't baptized yet are on your way. God considers you His children. He's waiting for you to get mature and converted enough that you then become baptized yourself, and then He's going to pour out His Spirit upon you. You'll understand everything in the Bible. Truth. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, and the Word became flesh. Oops. There's something there I don't understand. The Word became flesh. How does God change spirit into flesh? I don't understand that law. I understand mass and energy. Is there any parallelism there between spirit and flesh? God was saying, I have a great law that I understand. I don't understand it. That I can change spirit into flesh. How do you take spirit and make it a spermicide, a little sperm? Impregnate a woman. Produce a child. Don't understand that. Part of the ultimate truth. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But wait a minute. If God can change the spirit of the flesh, does the same law change flesh back to spirit? Yep. Sure does. I don't understand it. But I know it happened. And I know it's going to happen again. And I don't understand the law, but I know it's a law in motion. It's going to happen one of these days. And it has a lot to do with, I don't know, this human spirit, this godly spirit. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 now. because this is in the very first chapter of the Bible. Here's the truth of God creating himself, recreating himself. Genesis 1, verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after the kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now wait a minute here, he uses the expression after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. There are very few things about animals that I understand. I know that certain animals can be crossed. They produce a different animal. Usually those animals can't reproduce, though. But a horse mates with a mare, produces a pony. A sheep produces a sheep. A camel produces a camel. And a scorpion produces scorpions, as far as that goes. Birds, whatever they are, robin. And I have a lot of robins in my backyard stealing my strawberries and my cherries all the time. Little rascals. Produces eggs that make robins. After its kind, after its kind. In that context, then when you go to verse 26, you understand what he's saying here. God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created them, man, in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Wait a minute. That implies, gee, you look like God. You know, you look like God. You look like God. You know what I'm saying? We look like God. That's what Genesis chapter 1 says. Wait a minute, you saying God has two arms? Yep. God's got a head? Yep. He's got white hair, the Bible says. He's got legs, he's got arms, he's got fingers. He's got incredible vision. He doesn't have any cataracts. Jesus Christ looked like his father. I talk about my son Benjamin. He's a chip off the old block. He loves computers. He's going to be a database administrator for one of the big Bellcore companies. Poor kid. He had 2 years of college and just sort of didn't have enough interest. He's a parting animal, but I love him. He's got an incredible job. They've hired him full time, finally. He loves computers. I look a lot like him, or he looks a lot like me. There's a family resemblance between myself and my daughters. People can see my wife, they can see myself, they can see my grandma, my mother, their grandmother, and my children. Because we look alike, because we're of the same family. Here's God saying, I create man to look like me. That's why I say God is not 6 feet tall, because I don't know what the height, width, depth, time, we're all created by God. So I can't say he's 6 feet tall, but I can say he is a head.
That concludes the recording of side A. Please flip over now to side B to continue listening.
And he has white hair, and his eyes are so bright that they would blind you if you ever saw them. He's recreating himself. He's building a family. He starts out by taking some red mud and made Adam. Then put all Adam into a deep sleep. Took a little rib out of him and made Eve. They look alike. They look like God. One's female, one's male. Cain and Abel look like their parents. Your children look like you. There's something there that we have to understand about the truth of God, because he is really working hard to recreate himself. He starts out with something that is so crummy when you think about it, just flesh. Are you all happy to be flesh? Do you love your flesh? Or would you like to trade it in on a new body? I sure would. A spiritual body that lives on for eternity. Yeah, maybe one of these days we'll get that far, I'm not sure. So we were created in the image of God, made physical, not spirit. And then one of these days, God's going to show us the other half of the equation. Spirit, the flesh. Now, flesh back to spirit. You hear that seven trumpets? you're going to understand that law. When you're changed in the spirit, you're going to say, why in the world did I understand that? It's so obvious. It'll be possible for you any time after you become God to say, well, I got to go down and visit my kids. Change back into what you were in human flesh. Of course, you'll be spirit then. You don't have to eat, you don't have to drink. You don't have to worry about time. You can tuck your kids into bed. Of course, my kids are all old now, 40 to 33 years of age. They're big kids now. But I could still visit them and see them. When your little babies are born, you can go down there and see them. Your grandchildren are born, you can go see them. Well, hi, Grandma. Hi, Grandpa. Good to see you again. They'll know you're God. Because as soon as they fall asleep, bang, you're gone. You ever wanted to go out in the universe and see all the constellations? Oh, I always have. I love astronomy. I have a big telescope. I love it. I don't have any time for it. But I love it. Oh, I've seen the moons of Jupiter and rings of Saturn through my telescope. I would love to go out there and visit those things. All right, no problem. You got a few minutes? A few seconds? Okay, go ahead and see it. A few seconds, you'll be there. Talk about the speed of light? Forget it. Nothing like that will even touch you, because you will be a different being. You will be God. You will be divine. You will be divinity. What's that word mean, by the way? What does the word divinity mean? Let me give you some definitions from our old friend Webster. The quality or condition of being divine. They always start with the obvious. A divine being, a God, a deity, a divine power of equality, supreme virtue or excellence, or the study of religion and theology, divinity. And, of course, they always like to throw in all the definitions of divinity, a soft, creamy candy. We're not interested in that form of divinity. We're interested in the form of God. Now let me turn you to John chapter 17, because I said Jesus Christ knew that he was God. You bet he knew he was God. How could anybody ever go through what he went through in 33 and a half years without knowing that he's God? We haven't had a hard enough time being good, honest Christians for 33 and a half minutes, let alone 33 and a half years, never making a mistake. You make mistakes all the time. We all do. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These things spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. You think Jesus has given us the work to do? Oh, you bet he's given us the work to do. Oh, it sure be nice to take life easy. I'm tempted to do that all the time. Then I think, oh no, that's not why I was called. I got to get on the plane next week. I have to keep pushing myself just like you have to keep pushing yourself. Verse 5. Now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. He knew that he was God. And he was going back to God. He was going to be a spirit being again. He had to go through this terrible crucifixion, great trial, be buried for 3 days. But then he was the other half of the formula God had already set in motion. He tried with Jesus. Now he's going to try the other half with Jesus again. Bring this dead body up to spirit. He did. Gives me a lot of hope. Maybe my old dead body can become spirit someday. Maybe your old dead bodies. Tired bodies. Pain-racked bodies. Diseased bodies will become spirit someday. They will. Guaranteed. The law is in motion. The law has been proven. It's going to happen to all of us again. He got the glory back. He really enjoyed life after that. He is now a spirit being. He's helping us. You go to Romans chapter 8, and I won't read that, in verses 12 through 39, is the heart of Christianity. This whole world groans, complains. Why is it that all the sounds of nature are moans and groans? That's the way this world is. Not in the world tomorrow. You're not going to worry about tornadoes in the world tomorrow. You're not going to worry about hurricanes in the world tomorrow. You're not going to worry about the moan of the trees. They're going to sing. And they'll be joyful, happy, because all creation is going to be happy. But I want you to turn to me with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now. Because, again, this shows us that we have so many more things that we've got to learn. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Paul said, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, you're all in the process of doing that, doing away with the childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I look dimly through, and I understand a little bit about divinity. Very little. I get a little bit of a hint or a glimpse. I understand a little bit about divinity. So do you. You know what the Bible definition is now. I don't understand anything about the ultimate truth, though, that flesh can become God, that God can become flesh. Flesh and God are interchangeable. I don't understand that law. It's a mystery to me. I see it dimly, but I don't understand it because it's the ultimate truth. When you're born in the family of God and you become God, you will understand it. You look at your body dissolving from flesh into spirit, and you say, oh my word, that's such a simple law, why did I ever know it? In your spirit, you'll understand a lot of things. So it's very important that we continue to be faithful Christians, because one of these days we are going to be very God. But till then we've got to have an awful lot of faith. We've got to have a lot of works. We've got to have a lot of obedience. We've got to have a lot of trust. But eventually, it's all going to pay very high dividends. You won't be watching the television to look at the stock market. You're looking at God and saying, oh, it's good to have made it. And I look back at all the trials and the tests I've had, and they were insignificant. They were nothing. Oh, I got high blood pressure, but who cares? If I get a cataract, who cares? You have a sickness, you have a cancer, who cares? Oh, I know you're concerned about it. I'm not concerned about it. I'm not trying to belittle anything like that. But I'm saying it's so unimportant, the fact that you're going to be God someday. You're going to be spirit beings having a tremendous power. And you'll understand the ultimate truth, what is God. Because you will be very God. You look back on it and say, that's simple. That's first grade math. Yeah, right. Right now it's way above my head because I don't understand it. I understand my dog. I'm thankful I'm above him. I understand human life. I understand some of God's spirit. But I don't understand what it's like to be God. Not yet. And I do see it dimly in the future. And that's a great promise we all have, that one of these days, if we keep the faith, we keep working, you're going to be